Title of the message is, Where Are You Hiding? And I'm going to add a reading to the scripture reading. I'm going to read a verse or so in Genesis and then go to another spot. Genesis 3, 8 and 9. When the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, they hid from the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, Where are you? I'm also going to read John 8, the story of the adulterous woman. And I'm going to try to tie it all together somehow. I think it'll work. This particular story, there's confusion by scholars as to whether it was in the original or when it was added. I've always liked the story. John 8, starting with verse 2. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered together around him. And he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commands us to stone such women. Now, what do you say? They were using this question as a trap in order to have a base for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started writing on the ground with his finger. And when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. And again he would stoop down and write on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir. Neither do I condemn you, declared the Lord. Go and sin no more. Now, some translations, as this one says, go now and leave your life of sin. This is a spot where I think a lot of translations vary back and forth. And I think it does make a difference, as far as I'm concerned, how you understand the text.
I have a question about that text. Was she in adultery all by herself?
Obviously not.
Oh, wait a minute. It was all her fault, though.
We'll get to that in a minute. You're hurrying me along. A Sunday school teacher asked her class why Joseph and Mary took Jesus with them to Jerusalem. A small child replied, they couldn't get a babysitter. I guess it goes to the child care issue. I want to start and out at the end and kind of work my way back to Genesis. So I'm trying to do something a little different today. But I want to start out with a story that I heard on the news yesterday. CBS, I think it was Good Morning or whatever it was. I'll give them credit, whichever one it was. And it was about the city of Boston who were looking to try to curb the crime. And so in one particular area of Boston, they went where there was a lot of violent crime and gang activity going on. And they started this program in which they would pay $400 a week for a person to go to college or get their GED or whatever. They would work with the prisons as well as out in the street and provide a way in which they would pay for their education. And in this way, they were curbing crime and giving an alternative to a life of crime and the selling of drugs and the need to support oneself, however one has to do in the place that you are living. Some people don't have any choice, which I have said all along, and they utilize what's in front of them in order to make a life and a living. Hang on to that idea. And this is funded by the Boston Foundation, and it's private money, and it seems to be working. And what I think is there's an alternative way of looking at things rather than simply putting people in jail, giving them another way out and there's more and more things that are starting to happen in that fashion, I think, if we really look around and give them credit for what's going on. We somehow seem to think that, locking them up and all this hysteria that goes around us, there's an undercurrent of a lot of people doing a lot of good things. And I think we are moving, I hope, maybe to a better place. It might take some time. I want to tell a story again. This is on the back of a truck one day. Colleen's seen this also. There was these words. If it's on time, it's a fluke. But when I saw it, I was in Ontario, and I saw it in the back of a van, like you saw it also, the back of a big box. And I thought to myself, now that's some awful words to write in the back of a truck. You know, you're saying that no freight is delivered on time, and we're all a bunch of late, do-nothings and don't care. It's a fluke if you get there on time. I said, well, I'm on time this morning. I must be a fluke. So I got to thinking about it a little bit more, and I said, well, what is it written on? It's written on the back of a truck. I said, oh, okay. So it must be it has to do with transportation of freight, right? Also, so in one look at the words, it condemned all of the freight industry as being late, or most of the time. So as my mind kept rolling around, I said, well, maybe it's a freight company. So when the truck turned the corner, it said, Flute Transportation. So the point is, at one time, by only having one part of the picture, I saw it as it condemned the whole industry as being late. And here, when I looked at another view of it, it was that this trucking company was the only company that was on time. So it's amazing how we view different things along the way. We don't always see them in the totalness of their picture. And that's one of the things of Genesis that I want to try to amplify more. It's like we want to look at it in a different and a broader way. Go and sin no more. That's a word that I take to believe. I've always been kind of touched by this story because I always, for some reason, thought it was a woman who had no other means to make a living, and so she went out and sold what she had herself. And so she had no other choice but to do that. I don't know if that's the case, but that's how I see it. Idolatry, I guess you would have to say, would have to be somebody who has to be married and someone is not, or they both are married. But I've always seen it that way. And I always looked at it as, for a lot of years, that go and sin no more didn't mean that she was never supposed to go out and sell herself and to be a prostitute, so to speak, but that go and do what you have to do to live your life. And it's not a sin. You are forgiven. Rather than she was not supposed to do this act no more. For some reason, I saw it as that she was not necessarily, Jesus wasn't telling her, don't ever do this again. She was telling her, go and do what you need to do to live your life and forgive her, even if you prostitute yourself again. Because I always took the story as she had no other means of making a money. So she was either a widow or a man divorced her, or she found herself in a position where she had to do something. So was Jesus telling her, go starve because you can't make no money? Because back then, a woman who had no man, they were, out of luck.
Big trouble,
for sure. So Jesus must have known this. Anyway, you want to say something? Okay. So I took it as I said, you are forgiven. Because even when Jesus forgives our sins, we still are going to go out and sin. I don't care who you are. You're going to go out and live your life, and you're going to continue to live in this reality, and you're not going to be sin-free. Whatever sin is not sin-free. So Jesus is saying, go and live your life, and don't feel guilty about what you're doing. Now, am I saying or promoting any kind of lifestyle, any kind of thing? No. Kind of.
But he didn't say do not commit adultery, but if she slept with a married man, that would be committing adultery, right?
Okay, now we'll go back to what Jeannie said. Now, who is at fault for promoting the idea of adult men's clubs and what have you? Is it the women? I'm going to talk to modern times. Who is at fault? And is it the woman who is providing a need of a man? Isn't that what adultery is in some respect? How can you blame just the woman for saying, okay, the man needed a need, and so the woman provided it?
Except
so whose fault is it?
It's the man's, but a woman has to also take responsibility for herself and for what she does.
There are times in people's lives, and I'm going to use a modern-day analogy here real soon, where people have no other choice. You and I may not think that. But there are situations and environments in which people live that they don't have choices. That's why I said at the beginning about this up in Boston, where they're coming up with a different idea. They're trying to get people out of poverty and crime and what have you.
Well, my first job was in what essentially is a sweat shop. You're paid by the piece to make women's underwear, and it's a
now
very toxic environment. So I think I'm somewhat aware of what is available or was available to women as jobs. It was the only one available to me at that time.
So you're saying, which I knew I was going to get some of this resistance, that there's always something that one can do other than prostitute or spouse. Story about a woman who lived a life of in the men's club, so in an adult way, who made their living in better education, who go on, some never did.
Yeah, a lot of young girls do that. They're earning the money for education, just through college and stuff, because they can make big cuts off that.
Yes. And so.
Also, the old-fashioned affair.
Yeah, the old-fashioned affair.
That's what I think this was.
Yeah, this was an old-fashioned affair in which a man wanted some. And went to a woman who I assume was not married, but who needed money, who needed something.
But you're assuming she could have been married.
She could. There is that scenario. There's also that view that there was two married people that went and had an affair. Yes, I'm saying that. I'm simply saying this is how I always have viewed this particular way, this particular story. For some reason, and I don't know why. I viewed it as a woman who was in great need, who was taken advantage of by a man. And thus, when Jesus was writing on the ground, he would say, remember when you went this, remember when you paid her this, remember when you gave her that, remember, and then from the oldest, started from the oldest down. So it's been going on for a long time, all the way down, that they were taking advantage of her, knowing that she needed something in order to live. That's how I take the story.
Your view is surprisingly modern. Most men of our age, and I say our because I'm the same age as you are, still cling to a lot of
I see things differently. I'm willing to admit when a man is wrong and doing things that are, there's a lot of men who do a lot of things that I don't agree with. And a lot of lifestyles that are not really what I would. I always get a little upset when people have affairs. They're married and they have affairs. That's one thing that just kind of really grates on me pretty bad. If you want to go leave your wife and go and have another woman, then go do that. Don't make the woman that you're married suffer. Or go get another woman pregnant while you're... All that kind of stuff just upsets me greatly. If you want to do that, then get a divorce. So this is how I see the story. Yes, under the law, you can go into Leviticus and whatnot. There's a whole list of things in which you can stone a woman for. And there are cases when two married people have an affair, and you're supposed to stone them both. So there are times when the man was supposed to get stoned also. When both of them were married. In the Leviticus law. You're right. It doesn't happen. The woman usually gets blamed, and the woman usually gets discolored and told all kinds of ugly language and what have you. And the man, he walks around like he's, scot-free. I don't agree with that. I just don't agree with that at all. I also see a lot of the women's stories that Jesus talks, that are in, that such as the woman at the well and what have you, the woman that anointed Jesus' feet, and various different stories in which women are involved with Jesus in a humbling way. I also see that I can make it another step further and see that is wisdom, and I connect that idea the whole way back to Genesis, that there is a deeper meaning to all these stories in which that are in the New Testament, much more than the surface things that we talk about.
So what was he writing in the sand?
Well, what I think he was writing in the sand was, remember when you were recounting when all these different people were having an affair with this woman? Because what else would make them drop the stone down and walk away? They were being accused, and somebody remembered. They thought they were getting away with it, and Jesus was writing it in the sand, and they read it.
She wasn't doing it alone?
No.
Little Harper PTA.
Yeah.
Yeah, well, I guess that still goes around. I mean, that's, I don't know.
I never thought of it that specifically. I just assumed that he was writing their sins generally.
I think he was recounting what was going on.
Yeah, I think
you're right. I'm assuming. This is like seeing a bigger picture, another side of the picture, the side view of the picture. We need multiple views in order to understand. Too often we're stuck on one little view. One of the points I'm going to get this message. We're stuck on one view. I'll eventually get to that a little bit more. We all want to claim one slice of the bread and say it's the whole loaf. I believe freedom in Christ, and this is an idea that eventually I'm going to visit down the road a ways. Freedom in Christ is another issue that's totally misunderstood. I think freedom in Christ allows you to have multiple views and say it's okay. It's not just one slice. You're allowed the freedom to think multiple ways and say okay. You are given that freedom. Now you think about that for a minute. How many of us look at life and look at situations in multiple ways and say it's okay and try to make a blend of something and make it work? We all are stuck on one little idea and we say that's the idea we want. That's right or left, right or left. Well, you are. I'm sorry, Kelly.
Yes. Another illustrative example is you can look at a painting head on and see some things, but if you view it from the right and then from the left,
yes,
you tend to see other things.
Yes. Yes.
Or an accident investigator will tell you that five people can see an accident and it's totally different.
Yes.
I listened to one of you about history. They're writing their history, and history is another thing that's written in a lot of different viewpoints. There's a multiple views, and it depends on different types of way of writing history. And so it's very important to have multiple views and understand it in multiple ways and open your mind up to alternative ways of thinking, even though you may not want to like them, particular ideas, but you should be able to at least accept them as an equality or an equal way of viewing something. His history?
His story.
Yeah,
his story.
Yeah, it's not her story. Okay.
So we only get the man's
perspective.
Oh, yeah. It's so many things.
You really got to dig if you want to get a woman's view of things in the past, for sure, I think. Mm-hmm. Even in the biblical way of seeing things. And even in the stories that are written in the Bible, are more from a male's perspective. I mean, you have to, and here I'm turning this story around a little bit more to a more woman's perspective, of a female perspective, and, we'll let it sink, or float, or whatever. This week, I read the book about Stormy Daniels, Full Disclosure. Somebody gave it to me, and I laughed when I got it, and I said, why would I want to read this book for? But actually, in a strange way, I enjoyed it. For some reason, the whole time I read that book, this story of the adulterous woman was up in my head here, and I was reading the book with my heart. And I'll tell you, I came out with a different point of view. Do I condone what she did? No. But she was a woman who her parents basically threw her out as trash. She grew up, and her father left very early on. Her mother was distraught. She never washed a dish since. Their house was full of, at a very young age, was full of rats and roaches and what have you. And she had to figure out a way for her life herself. She had always managed to have a friend that would help her, but no one taught her anything about womanhood or nothing. She was just kind of wild, and she had a love of horses. And eventually, she had various little jobs along the way, and she was very smart, and she excelled, but she had no way of funding her life. None. No one who would give her any kind of funding. I guess she could have went and got funding from the government, but she had to have parents in order to help her. Her parents were around. Her mother never cared about it. Never had much in her life. Her father deserted her early on and came back one time in her life. And so she loved to dance. And so she participated in school dances and what have you. And at a very early age, about 17 years old, she got introduced to adult dancing. And she realized how much money she could make. And the rest was her story. She still, to this day, produces adult films in order to support herself. So, am I going to judge her? Do I have the right to say to her that she's a less than person? No, I don't. Jesus didn't, so why should I? Even though she continues to go on, she's labeled. She made the news media, she's labeled. How she tried to change her lifestyle along the way, but she was labeled. She couldn't get nowhere. She was this woman that did what she did. Yeah, she produces adult films.
But you would think, okay, money is everything. When she is married, right?
No, not no more. She was.
She has a child. What example does that set to?
Well, her husband cleaned all her money out and left and took the child. After this whole thing with our came out with the president, what have you, she was married and she had a child, and her husband... had enough of it, so he wiped out the checking account and left her with nothing. I'm not condoning. Oh, go ahead.
I know, but I just think, this day isn't a different issue. She loves horses. She can find something else, especially if you have a child. Wouldn't you suppose that kind of.
I don't know. I'm not going to judge her, and I'm not. We're assuming that.
take care of herself and to take care of her family and child.
But how do you explain to your child that she took the child?
He's no longer with her. Husband took the child.
I don't think so, Liz.
Huh?
The child is
later, she's saying that, Janice is saying that that she had no other means of making money, even today.
Yeah, but is it the child with the mother?
No.
Oh.
No. The man took it. And so after all this happened in the news, she was wiped out, and she, again, had to go back to producing. She produces. I'm not justifying what she does. But here again, if there was no need for adult films, she wouldn't have a job. Here again, we're looking at the wrong picture. We're looking, it's a male problem, not a female problem.
But was she married when she had these affairs with Trump and everybody?
No.
She wasn't married at that time?
No. And if you want to read the story about, she goes into detail about that, you can read it in the book. I'm not going to get into that part of it. She was married after that.
So she could blame for all this, but Trump didn't get blamed for anything.
There you go. It's a male problem.
And he walked away with it. He took $130,000 out of the lawyer and gave her the money, and then find money and shut up and get the heck out.
Yeah. We're looking at the wrong end of the problem. It's a male problem. A gentleman's club is what they call them nowadays. They advertise them. Why are they there? They're not for because women can make money dancing. They have to have somebody watching. It's a male's club. It's a male's idea. It's a male's problem.
We have one here in Tioga County.
I don't know that. Yes. A picture for a man does a lot.
Well, I don't know if they're prostitutes, but they dance naked and stuff.
Well, I know a man who still know who was married to a woman who danced in a men's club, who was never a prostitute, but only went there to dance, and that was it. And she made her money to support her family because her first husband left, and support her way through college. And then later on, this guy married her, and later they got divorced. Anyway, that's, yeah. So just because they're dancing in a men's club doesn't mean they're or a prostitute or less than. The gutter in the street.
And the gutter, which was where they were being raised and where they were. Right or wrong?
Same way I started out with the story about the Boston who are paying these people who commit crimes otherwise and paying them $300, $400 a week to bring them and educate them. What were you going to say? Temple prostitutes. I mean, it's very. Did you know that the circuitry that triggers your sexual euphoria is the same one that is triggered when you gamble, or you, that pleasure center, that circuitry is the same. Or your religious experience, that circuitry in your brain is the same. I found that to be very interesting. So you can stimulate your in various different ways. And I found that to be very interesting. I wrote them down here somewhere, but I can't find it now. But anyway, so I want to move back a little bit further. The University of Utah did a study on that. And religious and spiritual experiences activate the same reward circuits such as love, sex, gambling, and drugs, according to the University of Utah. And that was a study that's been recently done. How do we learn to live in this broader view? And it wasn't always that way. I want to go back and look at the terminology that it was used in the Old Testament when you didn't, when you wandered outside of what Yahweh, the God of Israel, taught. So the idea of sexual language, adultery and adultery was used, and prostitution was used. That language is used by the Old Testament in a lot of different ways to illustrate the wanderings of the Jewish people or the Israelite people. It's very explicit. And it talks about how Ezekiel talks about the adulteress, Jerusalem, as the adulterous wife who prostituted herself out to the ways of thinking that were around them. So the idea that one can be attached to an idea to the point in which it becomes an idolatrous way in which you worship it is very much written in the Bible, in the Old Testament. There was a very strict way to think, and if you wandered outside of that way, you were considered to be having an idolatrous affair, and it was written in a way that using sexual language in order to explain it. So now we go back to the idea in Genesis, where I started from, where are you? So what happened in the Garden of Eden when wisdom gave the human the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil? In my way of thinking, or one of the ways I think it as, the human hid behind the duality and hid away from God. So it was a way of which we use, the story tells us that we can hide behind a way of thinking and thus hinder us from the presence of God. Now, how many of us do that type of thing? How many of us hold up ideas so hard that we're not going to budge one inch? From political views to, go ahead.
I do, but I like to think of myself as middle of the road doing it.
You like to think, but are you really honest with yourself?
I think for the most part, yes.
I'm not going to say if you are or not, because I don't know.
I do have definite views on both sides, but...
So one can hide behind oneself and say, this is what I think. If you don't like it, tough. And I'm not going to change. And that, I think, is a problem. I think that is somewhat the story. This is one way, again, I'm going to take this Sunday, this story. I agree that Genesis can be taken multiple ways. There is a whole array, and I can go back continually over and over and over again and get something different every time. That's the beauty of the Bible. You have to see beyond the hardcore literal words of the text. You have to look. I think if you're going to say that the Bible is literally true and every word of it is breathed by God, you have done made the Bible an adulterous thing. You worship the literal words of the text, and that is not what you're supposed to do. Well, the idea that every literal word of the text is God breathed is well and alive in the Christian church by a large segment of Christianity. See, you're saying, no, I don't agree that that's how you should see it. But the problem is, can you understand why these people see it this way? And if you understand why they see it this way, then they start. You can connect the dots as to why they believe what they believe.
Yeah, but I don't think a lot of people know why they believe what they believe. And so, again, you can reverse that. You make it so you think everybody thinks you're a real believer, but inside you're saying, I want to take this from death.
I think that's a real problem.
You know,
I agree with you. Yeah. There's a lot of people in the Christian church who don't take it hook, line, and sinker, but will go to church and say, yes, I want to be a part of this church, and if I have to believe that to be a part of this church, I will. But deep down inside, behind where you are, behind where you communicate with God privately, you say something different. I think that's a really big problem, a really big problem. We're not given the freedom, and even within the Christian church, other than this setting that I know of, I mean, I certainly welcome everybody's point of view, but that's not, and you know as well as I do, that's not prevalent in the Christian church. You're not given the opportunity.
No, we have to make believe, we believe that.
Yes.
And we accept it. And
yes.
A lot of us don't believe that. So are we living a lie? Are we hypocrites?
Yes.
I think we are believing that.
So the question, where are you, applies in that situation. Where are you? God is saying, where are you? Are you behind what you put up as a shadow? Where are you? He asked Adam and Eve, well, are the human.
And that's where God meets you.
And that's where God meets you. And if you can't open up to that and allow God to go past these false beliefs that you have, God's still going to ask, where are you? Where are you? And I think I'll just stop right there.
Well, bottom line, it was a snake's fault.
How can a story never die? It is love we must hold on to. Never easy, but we try. Sometimes our happiness is captured. Sometimes time and place stand still. Love lives on inside our hearts and always will. Minutes turn to hours, days to years, then not so sweet, but we have to know some bad times or our lives are incomplete. Then when the shadows overtake us, just when we feel all hope is gone, we'll hear our song and know once more our love lives. Moment.